May it please Almighty God to bless us together this evening as we meditate in his word. Let us turn to the first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and reading verses 3, 4, and 5. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1, and reading verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is surely a very wonderful sentence that the apostle uses under the influence of the Holy Spirit after having given that introduction. And may it be a wonderful encouragement to us this evening to have the evidence that we come within the words of these verses. How necessary it is that we're able to enter in to the Word of God. And this first chapter in the Epistle of Peter is a beautiful chapter, and I hope you enjoyed it as we read it together tonight. It speaks great and glorious truths. And as the apostle goes on in the sixth verse, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The church of God have reason to greatly rejoice in the goodness and mercy of Almighty God. Not because of any good in ourselves, but because of what God has done in our souls. Great cause for rejoicing. And I hope as the Holy Spirit leads us, we may be able to appreciate the wonderful work of God in our souls, and therefore to be amongst those who the scriptures speak about being blessed indeed. Well, we read here in this third verse, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure as the apostle was able to make that statement, I'm sure that is the result of the evidence of the work of God in our souls. To be able to come and say, and desire to say, and to join with the apostle like this, because it really is praise to God. And we should realize that praise is comely. It's a thing which we often fail to do, and yet how very much we have to praise God for, if we have the evidence in our hearts that we're amongst those that these verses speak about. So says the apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. What it means is that through the blessed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are begotten, which means born. And of course, in this case, means spiritually born again. I'm sure you understand the wonderful words in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, where the Lord speaks to Nicodemus and speaks to him very, very clearly about being born again. He said, tells him, ye must be born again. There's no alternative. Every one of us must be born again. Nicodemus at that time couldn't really understand it, but it was seen from the later occurrence when he was the one that helped Joseph of Arimathea to bury the Saviour, that the work of grace had obviously come to him and he was blessed indeed. But as the Lord Jesus spoke those words, he must be born again. So they're so true for us here tonight, all of us, and any listening to us. This is essential. Many things you and I think are important in our life. The Lord Jesus spoke to Martha and he said, one thing is needful. One thing. And you see, that was really in reference to that which Mary had chosen to be found listening to the Lord Jesus, hearing his voice, and the blessings which emanated from that. And so here we have this statement here, which according to his abundant mercy. Now for all of us here tonight, it is an abundant mercy if the Lord has come and called us out of the darkness of nature into the glorious light of the gospel. It is his abundant mercy. It's lovely, isn't it, to read a statement like that. We know what mercy is. I hope we know what mercy is. But here the apostle, he expands it. And he says, abundant mercy. What it means is this. No sin, no mountain of sin, is able to stop the great and glorious work of the Holy Spirit entering into our heart and bringing about that new life, that conversion. What a blessing then if we are understanding God's abundant mercy to each one of us. Well, you must answer before God, but can you say tonight, yes, by the grace of God, it is abundant mercy to me. I didn't deserve it. I didn't look for it. But God, in his love to my soul, brought this upon me and showed to me his abundant mercy in blessing me with spiritual life. Yes, spiritual life. What a change in our lives when God brings about spiritual life. Because what occurs? All things become new. We are a changed person. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. We didn't understand the things of God. We may have understood them perhaps in some natural way, but we didn't in a spiritual way until the blessed work of the Spirit came and convinced us before a holy God that we were a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, and we had to confess, in me, as the apostle said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Guilty, guilty sinners, deserving endless punishment. And then to have come to a position, to a situation, to understand the glorious truth spelled out here, abundant mercy. Well, what a great truth that is. And it is abundant mercy. And you will want to acknowledge its abundant mercy. The Lord has come and convinced us of our need of a Saviour. It's his mercy What a blessing if he's led us to himself. Led us to the cross at Calvary. See, there's the place of forgiveness. And as I say sometimes, a true believer will never tire, will never weary of being brought to Calvary. Will never tire of, by faith, viewing the blessed Saviour dying upon that cross at Calvary and finishing the wonderful work his Father gave him to do in order that we might be cleansed from all our sin. No death of the Saviour, no life for us. How wonderful it is then to be able to meditate on these things. And as I say, never weary of going to Calvary. Perhaps sometimes we may feel very low and very down. Well, the Lord Jesus speaks those wonderful words in Isaiah, "Look unto me, be ye saved, for I am God, and there is none else." See, there is relief for the needy soul. Look unto me. We read in another place, look and live. Remember in the time when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and there were serpents that bit them and many died. And what was Moses to do? Well, he was told to make a serpent, in a brazen serpent, and to put it on a pole, to hold the pole up high and direct the Israelites who've been bitten to look and live. My friends, it's just the same for us today. Bitten with that poisonous venom of sin and left to ourselves, we shall die under it. We shall fall into hell under it. What a blessing, therefore, if we can look to the Saviour, look to him for our salvation and live. Yes, what a mercy it is then to realise we have the wonderful gospel explained to us in the Old Testament. Never tire of reading the Old Testament. Never think that it's not very necessary. You should treat the whole Bible and read the whole Bible and rejoice in the whole Bible and be amazed as one part of the Bible explains other parts. It is one whole glorious book from Genesis to Revelation. Praise God for it. Thank him for it. Well then, here we have this statement. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Well, I can ask the question tonight. Can you, can I say, blessed be God, because of his abundant mercy in giving us this life, this spiritual life, and as the apostle goes on to say, begotten us again unto a lively hope. That means a good hope. That means a spiritual hope. And it's not a vague hope so expression. No, it emanates from the wonderful life of God within. We have a good hope, and I hope you do tonight. We have this good hope that it's well with our soul. These are the important things. You know, when we're young, we're very concerned about things in our natural life, our education, our work, boyfriends and girlfriends and marriage, all good and right. Never forget to take it to the Lord in prayer, but above these things, on a different plane, different level, is the salvation of our soul. And it's good, you know, if we, by the grace of God, can put first things first. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The Lord knows exactly what you and I need. But my friends, what a blessing it is if he enables us to put our soul first. Everything else, you see, will fall into place. The Lord knows what you and I need in our natural lives. And the Lord can and will appear and answer such requests and such prayers. But do not forget the gracious word of the Saviour. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The devil will tell you, you needn't worry about that. There's plenty of time in your life to put that in place. You go after everything else. No, that's the wrong way round. Don't listen to the devil. Listen to the word of God. Unto a lively hope. That means a hope that is alive. It doesn't mean a hope that is dead. It's a hope which is alive. And it's a hope which is based on the faith that God gives to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may we have tonight be able to find in our spiritual life the evidence then of this lively hope. And the apostle says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As I've said, no death of the Saviour, no hope. No resurrection of the Saviour, no hope. But how wonderful it is to know that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, a conqueror. Yes, he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And as the apostle says, we are more than conquerors through him. It's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. And that finished work upon the cross, and then when he rose from the dead. What an occasion that was. How wonderful it was. And we can think, can't we, of the time when those two were journeying on the Emmaus Road, and they were puzzled. They couldn't really understand what had happened. They knew there'd been that crucifixion. They couldn't ponder in their minds what it really meant. And we see there to them and to us the glorious love of the Saviour. Because we're told Jesus himself drew near and went with them. That's a wonderful blessing for us today. If you may be pondering, you may be wondering, you may not really understand what's happened, then to be blessed with the wonderful favour of Jesus himself drawing near. And we're told, of course, the Lord opened to them the scriptures. Yes, in all the scriptures. What a sermon that must have been. What a wonderful journey. What a blessed time they had as the Saviour opened to them in all the scriptures. That's why I said, don't underestimate all the scriptures. Because there in all the scriptures, you will find the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Saviour himself opened to them the scriptures. And what did they say? What was the record? Did not our heart burn within us as he spoke to us by the way and opened to us the scriptures? And I believe that is an experience that in measure we do know. What does that mean? It means that we rejoice in the Word of God. We rejoice in the application of God's Word to our hearts. If we have a little sight, a little insight of the glorious truths of the Word of God, the wonderful plan of salvation, and we can say, whereas I was blind, now I see. God has given us spiritual eyes, and our heart burns within us. You know, it's a spiritual experience, and it's a wonderful evidence of the life of God in our souls. It's not something that is natural. It's something which is spiritual. And if the Lord grants it to us, can we not bless God for it? The resurrection. Jesus appeared not only, of course, to those two on the Emmaus Road, but to many others. We told on one occasion there were 500 or so on one occasion. And we know he was there on the earth for 40 days before he was ascended to his Father. What a wonderful time it was. What a positive evidence it was. The Lord graciously allowed the Saviour to appear to many, and it's recorded for our encouragement and for our establishment in the truth to believe the Word of God, the resurrection. Well, I hope we're very thankful that we can rejoice. As we've sung, Christ the Lord is risen today. Risen physically. What a blessing if he's risen in your and my heart. So that we are indeed a new creature. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We were dead. To be made alive is the gift of God. You and I cannot produce spiritual life. We cannot make a dead person alive, can we? Naturally, if you've seen a dead person, some of you may have done, some of you may not have done, if you've seen a dead person, you realize there is absolutely no life. Doesn't matter how loud you shout and yell and prod and everything else, no life. Dead. And that's just how we all are by nature. Until the day when the Holy Spirit touches our heart and that word enters in, live. We're a new creature. We're spiritually alive. We think about things differently. We pray differently. What a mercy then to know that we are no longer spiritually dead, but to know that we are spiritually alive. And that's why the apostle then goes on to speak. He goes right ahead, really. He says, if we are alive, we're alive for this purpose. And what is the purpose? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I guess we all know what an inheritance is. An inheritance is something that we receive when somebody has died and somebody has made a will and has left us in that will an inheritance, whatever it may be. And to realize that that was something that we never worked for, it was given to us by the person that died. There was a record made of what our inheritance would be. Now the great blessing is for the people of God is this, that by the grace of God we receive an inheritance. And that inheritance is the glorious gift of eternal life. It's not something that we ever deserved, is it? It's not something we worked for. It was something that we received. The gift of eternal life. The gift of an inheritance. And this is to everyone who we've been speaking about, who have received this abundant mercy and have been blessed with this spiritual life and this good hope through Jesus Christ, alive from the dead, they have before them an inheritance. Now, what a mercy if you and I then can trace out in our lives these truths, to believe that by the grace of God we have an inheritance to look forward to. Now, this is not a natural inheritance. A natural inheritance, whatever it may be, will perhaps be used up. If it's money, we may spend it and it'll be gone. If it's lands, we may not be able to occupy them. And in any event, we shall have to one day leave them all behind. But here we have a glorious inheritance given by God. And it's described in a number of ways. It's described as incorruptible. And that means nothing can corrupt the inheritance which God gives to us. It's incorruptible. The same as our new nature is incorruptible. Our old nature is corrupt. Our new nature is incorruptible. And we can look forward to this wonderful inheritance which is incorruptible. It's not a morbid theme. People sometimes will say, I don't want to hear about such a position, such a situation. Well, the Lord God has very graciously given us some little view of the greatness of this blessing. And it far surpasses all the things of time. And it would be a wonderful favour if the Lord enables us to look forward to that great day when we shall be in possession of this inheritance in glory. And it is not corruptible. Nothing can corrupt it. There's no corruption in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. It's sin which corrupts. In heaven, there's no sin. Just think of that. It's very hard for us on this earth to think about that, really, because we're sinners. And to think of a situation where there is no sin, and if you try and analyse that in your mind, realise how many of the things there are. In fact, virtually everything we touch and do and say, sin is mixed with all we do. But in this inheritance, it is incorruptible. And the apostle goes on to clarify this. He says it's undefiled. Undefiled. Nothing can defile it. The things of time are defiled. by one way or another, but the soul of the believer inherits this glorious, wonderful place in heaven, where there is no incorruptibleness, and everything is undefiled. Everything is perfect. Everything is perfect. Nothing to make us upset. Nothing to worry us. We won't be jealous. We won't be proud. We'll be blessed indeed. And we shall be able to praise and glorify the blessed Saviour who gave his life on this earth that you and I might receive the blessed gift of eternal life. Well, what a wonderful favour it is that the Lord has graciously recorded such words for our encouragement to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. The things of time fade away, don't they? Everything you can think of in time doesn't get better with time. It always gets worse. It fades. It becomes corrupt. It becomes defiled. And yet the things of glory do not. They do not fade. They will always remain bright and shining forever and ever. Ever and ever. No incorruption. No defilement. And no fading away. You try and think of that. It's wonderful, isn't it, to think of? And that's what the Spirit of God here directs us to. And then he goes on with this wonderful clause, reserved in heaven for you. Not someone else. Reserved in heaven for you. We won't get to glory and find there's no room for us. We'll find that God, in his matchless condescension, has reserved a place for sinful you and me. Why did we deserve it? We didn't deserve it. But it's because, as we spoke this morning, of his wonderful love. His wonderful love. That's why there is this place in glory which is reserved for us, and how very, very thankful we should be to realize these words are true and these words are recorded so that we might indeed be encouraged by them. I think the words in Jeremiah are very wonderful and beautiful. In the 31st chapter, in the 3rd verse, this is what the prophet says. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So this love will not be taken away. And it won't diminish. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? God's love for you and me won't diminish. And my friends, wonder of wonders, our love for God won't diminish. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Well, as we ponder these descriptions of the believer, to be able to recognize that it's the Spirit of God which has brought about a change in our life and has drawn us to the things of God. Again, that's a wonderful evidence of the life of God in our soul. Just think about that for a moment. Can you say, well, I believe that in my little life, God has graciously brought about a change and given me a desire for spiritual things. That's good, isn't it? What does that mean? It means he's drawn you to himself. Why? Because of his loving kindness. And if he's done that, to think then that there is a place reserved in heaven for you, amongst all the billions of people that have ever lived and are living and will live, there are a number that no man can number, that God has reserved a place for in heaven. A place that cannot be taken by anybody else. Very humbling, isn't it? Very glorious. Very wonderful to ponder, isn't it? As you and I travel through our little life on this earth, with many things to disturb us, sins which so easily beset us, and yet may God give us grace to look beyond this life to this inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And of course, the great blessing is this: Jesus in the midst. To view our Saviour, to praise him as we ought, with no sin. It's a wonderful consideration. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Well, I wonder if we know, if you know in your life, situations where God has wonderfully kept you. There may have been a very real temptation, something that may have been very attractive to you, that you wanted to indulge in. And yet, situations developed or arose which inhibited you, or may have truly stopped you and brought you to that situation where you weren't able to pursue the avenue, the thing that you so wanted to do. You may have been very frustrated. You may have been very upset. You may have been very rebellious. And I won't give examples because I might miss an example out which might be very relevant. But think in your lives, and it has a very wide coverage, to think that there may be something that you earnestly want, and it doesn't seem possible for it to occur. Now, it may be that God's testing, but it may be that it's not God's will, because it won't be for your eternal good. The Lord knows what is best for us. That's wonderful, isn't it? He knows what's good for us. And it's good, therefore, to come under that word, to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That hand of God may be on you and restraining you from something. and you wished it wasn't there, and you wished it was taken away, and gave you freedom to do what you wanted to do. Well, pray that God may give you a gracious submission to his will, because it is likely that God has and will provide some better thing. And therefore, pray that you will not be rebellious to Almighty God, but that you will submit yourselves, therefore, to God's will. And then you may be able to look back and say, well, God kept me from that. I didn't like it. I look back now and I can see how kind, how gracious was God to me. And why was it? You can then say this: it was because of his love to my soul. That's very humbling. As you look back, don't be distressed, therefore, if things don't appear to be working out as you wanted them to, perhaps as you expected them to. Just realize the Lord perhaps is graciously directing you, kept by the power of God, because we've had this description of a child of God, we've had this description of the inheritance, and now he says, who, referring to those, to such, who are, not maybe, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation. God comes and gives us faith to believe. What does he give us faith to believe? He gives us faith to believe this: as for God, his way is perfect. See, our way, we often look at it through our natural eyes. But God, you see, knows the end from the beginning, which we don't. And therefore, he gives us faith then to cast all our care upon him and to submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt us in due time, casting all our care upon him, because he cares for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. This is the great thing, isn't it? The saving of our souls, the most valuable thing in our life, our salvation. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, on that great day, that judgment day, to be revealed that you and I are a child of God. That we're not a castaway, but that God is in love to our soul, has dealt with us in this way so that it will be revealed and we shall be able to truly bless and praise God, and that throughout eternity. Well, may we be able to understand a little of what the Apostle Peter writes here. We better trace out in some measure our little life, and to praise God, there is evidence that we're amongst those whom God has called, whom God has blessed, that God has granted a reserved place in heaven for us, and that time will come when we truly are blessed with this wonderful salvation and we are ready to be revealed in the last time.